I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy, infallible Word of the living God. He speaks to us today from Matthew 21. And now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me again, please. Holy Father, since our whole salvation depends on our true understanding of your word, would you free us now from worldly affairs, from earthly distractions, from carnal thoughts, and enable us to hear and understand your word with faith, so that we might rightly discern your will, that we might bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1914, just after the beginning of World War I, the famous British author H.G. Wells wrote a book, "The War That Will End All Wars." Many thought it was true that this time it would be the war to end all wars. But of course, that bubble was burst very soon. Just 25 years later, the world was at war again. And of course, we're well aware that we are at war even again now. On the same day that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941, that's well known to us, but it's not as well known to us. The Japanese also carried out another major attack, this time then on the Philippines. We had a large military presence there, naval base and airfield, and many soldiers under the command of General MacArthur. That became the first major land battle for American troops in World War II. And for 5 months, the poorly equipped and poorly supplied U.S. and Filipino troops fought against superior numbers. In March of 42, General MacArthur finally went to Australia to get help, and he made his famous promise, "I will return." A month later, we suffered one of the most devastating military defeats in American military history, and the largest surrender of U.S. armed forces in history on April 9th. Major General King surrendered to the Japanese army, and all of a sudden, the Japanese had more POWs than they knew what to do with. And so today, April 10th, marks the 80th anniversary of the beginning of the Bataan Death March. The Japanese force marched 75,000 prisoners, 66,000 Filipinos, and another 10,000 Americans on a 70-mile, 7-day journey. Now, those some 75,000 emaciated, malnourished, physically weak soldiers marched with little or no sleep or food or water. Of those 75,000 that started out, 54,000 reached the prison camp in the middle of Luzon, the island of Luzon. Anyone who staggered, anyone who struggled, anyone who fell was shot. The Bataan Death March is one of the most brutal war crimes ever committed by the Japanese. And we hear these days of news of war crimes. To this day, it is remembered in the Philippines. April 9th is the Day of Valor, they call it. And they recognize it in many ways. Some people actually walking those 60 or 70 miles that those prisoners walked. The heroism and sacrifices and suffering are not forgotten. If you're going to be a prisoner of war, it's best to do it right before the war ends. But in this case, it was right at the beginning. And so for the next 2.5 years, another 30,000 would die in that prison or in other prisons. But General MacArthur made good on his promise, and he returned to liberate the Philippines. And on one amazing day in January of 1945, 121 U.S. Rangers came out of the jungle and liberated that prison camp and freed the last of 513 Americans who had survived. Hampton Sides describes this in his book, Ghost Soldiers. Slowly, the awareness of this jailbreak was beginning to sink in among the rest of the prisoners. They were reacting with a kind of catatonic ecstasy, numb and inarticulate. One prisoner wrapped his arms around the neck of the first ranger he saw and kissed him on the forehead. All he could say was, "Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy." Al Robbins found one prisoner muttering in a dark corner of the barracks, tears coming down his face. "I thought we'd been forgotten." "No, you've not been forgotten. We've come for you," he said. Another, "I was glad I was in the dark so they couldn't see my tears." With the help of many heroic Filipinos, the liberated prisoners, sick, weak, frail, made their way back to the Allied lines. Finally, they saw an American flag, the first Stars and Stripes since nearly 3 years ago. "We wept openly. We wept without shame." I wonder if there is any experience in all of human experience that is quite as powerful and quite as joyful as being liberated from some kind of bondage. Who of us can come close to this kind of experience, the liberating joy of a great release from a great bondage? What can compare? A prisoner being let out of prison after many years, a hostage released from his captors, a slave being set free, like in the movie 12 Years a Slave. Someone in bondage to some sin or addiction to alcohol or porn or something over which they finally gained victory. Getting free from some great financial debt. Or getting that diagnosis that the cancer is gone. How can we even imagine this kind of an experience? I'm thinking about the children among us. What would they, maybe being let out of being grounded or something. What experience is there that compares? Right after Jesus' temptation, at the very beginning of his ministry, he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue, and there they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened it to Isaiah 61. And he read it, and then he preached from it. And in Isaiah's prophecy, liberation and incredible joy go hand in hand. We read, "He has sent me," Jesus is reading these words, from Isaiah 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. He proclaims these words at the beginning of his ministry, and then after he gets done preaching, he astonished everyone in the room when he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And now we fast forward 3 years later. On this day, the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, and we remember another day of valor, another death march, and the beginning of another great liberation. Now, while the crowds are singing and praising Hosanna in the highest, Jesus is intentionally making his final death march. He is surrendering to the enemies. He's submitting to horrific torture and injustice. He's yielding to sin and death. And Jesus' march was truly a march to a war to end all wars. The cosmic battle with the spiritual forces of darkness against sin and Satan and death. This is that day when Jesus fulfills the prophecies of Zechariah and of Isaiah. I see three things here that I want us to note, three phrases in our text. First, the Mount of Olives. And here, our promised Savior, our promised Messiah, wants us to know what he is doing. That he has a plan, he's working the plan, and he's in control. Zechariah prophesied, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him, and the Lord will be king over all the earth." This is the place. This is the exact place, the exact time, the exact moment, exactly according to the prophecy of Zechariah some 540 years before. This is the place where the Jews believed that Jesus would come to liberate them. And he has come to fulfill this prophecy and the prophecy 700 years before that we read in Isaiah 61. The whole point and purpose of his coming is now at hand. He is going to finish the mighty work that he came to do. He has come to his final destination, and he is about to break open the prison of sin and death and let the captives free. It would be a great battle. Don't doubt that for a moment. And it's going to look like defeat. Great suffering, great sacrifice. But I hope that it's clear to you as you read this passage that God knows what he's doing, that God has a purpose and a plan. He's always on time. He's never late. He is purposeful, intentional, resolute, even down to the smallest details of a donkey and a colt and someone saying, "What are you doing?" Jesus is in control and working all things according to his will for his glory and for our salvation and our redemption. Be mindful of this in every single circumstance and every detail of your life. Appreciate Bill's prayers. He articulated that so well. Second, the phrase, "The Lord needs them." Our promised Messiah wants us to know who he is. This is a rather amazing sentence in the Bible. If you had to define Jesus, how would you define Jesus? The truth is that any time you try to do that, you have to use at least two words. You can't define Jesus with just one word. Modest Messiah, common King, lowly Lord, servant, Savior, crucified Christ, God on a donkey. The God-man. When we talk about Jesus, we always have to say and think two things. The Lord needs. Now, he's Lord. He's fully God. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He is also fully man, fully human, with needs, emotions, experiences. He knows our flesh. He's poor and had to borrow a donkey. Now, if you deny either of those truths, the gospel is broken and the church is doomed. But affirm both of them, and the gospel is powerful and the church is on solid ground. He is one of us. He is a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us, and he's able to help us. If he had only been God, he couldn't have satisfied the justice of God with sin towards humans, and if he'd only been human, he couldn't have done what he did. The Lord needs. He wants us to know who he is. Finally, the third phrase, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. The promised Messiah wants us to know that he knows our needs. He's heard our prayers and he's answered. Now, remember those two meanings of Hosanna that I said at the beginning of the service? The people are saying the second meaning. Our salvation has come. Our king has come to free us from the Romans. But Jesus knows there's a greater need, and so he hears the cry as the first, Lord, save us. And that's exactly right. That's the prayer. That's the first prayer. That's the greatest need of all humanity on earth, to be set free from the bondage of sin and death. The greatest need of every person on this planet. So Jesus doesn't answer their prayer in the way that they're praying it or the way they think they're praying it. He answers it according to what they need most. And please remember this. When God doesn't answer your prayer the way you're praying it or the way you want him to answer it. I was aware of this watching the videos about Ukraine, especially seeing Samaritan's Purse there. The Ukrainians, of course, are praying for deliverance from Russia. And so are we. But their greatest need is deliverance from sin and unbelief. And that prayer is being answered big time as Christians and churches in Ukraine and around, in Moldova and Poland, and what's the other country? I think Romania that surrounds it. And through organizations like Samaritan's Purse. And thousands of people are coming to faith. Europe is ministering to the Ukrainians in the name of Jesus. So it is here that for 3 years, Jesus has been on this voluntary death march, and now he's entering the city where he's finally going to be bound and tortured and killed. The city where he would fight the greatest enemy and fight the greatest battle and liberate the prisoners, those held bondage. And isn't that what we come to Jesus for? Isn't that what we most desire and need? Aren't we weary of our own long march of death? Weak from the battle against sin, afraid of death, under the threat of punishment. We can't keep going on. Our strength fails us. We're tired of everything we're trying to do and how people in life are letting us down. Isn't it for freedom that we come to Jesus and we say, Hosanna? Isn't this why we lift up our eyes to the hills, to the Mount of Olives, from which our help comes? We have sold ourselves into the slavery of sin. We're in a prison under the sentence of death without parole. And then Christ breaks in. And he says he has come to satisfy our debt. He has come to make the payment that is acceptable to God. And so we surrender to him. He's come to set us free. Do you know this love? Do you know this powerful love that is willing to humiliate himself, humble himself on a donkey? This love that is willing to face shame and scorn and whips and thorns and curses and mocking and rejection and hate and torture and pain and death. Do you know this kind of love that sets prisoners free? He loves to break chains. He loves to break shackles. He loves to break down barriers and walls. Jesus loves a good jailbreak. So on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah King, just as the prophet says, behold your King. But I'm not coming on a white horse with a sword and a rod of iron. I'm not coming to slay you or the Romans. I'm coming to save you from a worse enemy. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of liberation. Today is that day when the captives are released. And this kind of good news demands a response. There are two responses. The first, we're invited to see ourselves with a deeper understanding than they had on that Palm Sunday, to see ourselves as humble and poor and needy. And so we must continually pray, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Daily, Lord, save us, deliver us, rule and reign in our hearts. Thy kingdom come every day. And take this message to heart, that Jesus knows our greatest needs. He knows that we don't need better circumstances or a better job or a better spouse or better kids or better bodies. We need new hearts. We need new spirits. The beauty and the joy and the freedom that come from the inside and trump everything else. Take this message to heart. What is your bondage that Jesus has come to liberate you from? Jesus has come to release us from the captivity of illness, to take away fear and anxiety over it, because He's in control. He's come to release us from guilt over what you have done or what you haven't done or how you've failed or haven't. He comes to release us from the captivity of anger over being wronged or offended or hurt. Comes to release us from the prison of addiction, secret sin, sinful desires. He comes to set us free from the bondage of materialism, greed, lack of contentment. He's come to release us from a broken heart over lost relationships, lost loves, death of a loved one. He's come to set us free from the bondage of uncertainties, fear of the future. What's next? What's coming? He's come to release us from that final fear, death. So what is it for you? Whether it's pride or lust or greed or gossip or envy or discontent or anxiety or selfishness or impatience or a critical spirit or lack of love or disbelief, whatever it is, cry out, Hosanna. Lord, save me. Deliver me. And He will, as that Advent hymn says, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, and let us find our rest in thee. Jesus came to minister to those in the most dire of circumstances, afflicted, helpless, humble, oppressed, beaten down by the world, by sin. And I was aware as I was preparing these and thinking these thoughts and writing them down, Robert, what if there's someone there who doesn't feel any of these things? Isn't thinking about anything, doesn't have any of these things, To you I would say pray that God would open your eyes to see. Because if you don't, then you cannot know this liberating love and the joy, the liberating joy of being set free. Pray that God opens your eyes to see your true need. That Jesus saw when He came in on Palm Sunday and didn't get distracted by all the pomp and the circumstance, because He knew what they didn't know, what they needed most. So the first response is to see your own need, to pray, Hosanna, Lord, save me, deliver me. Break these bondages, break these this captivity that I'm in. But second, the other response is we're invited to see our world in this kind of need. In need of the good news that we have received, and that we are, in a sense, like those 121 rangers who liberated souls from a prison of war camp. Do you know someone in bondage? Do you know someone living in fear, in anxiety? Do you know someone who is laboring under unforgiveness? Do you know someone who is in bondage to the lies of Satan? Do you know someone? And can you imagine a greater joy than setting them free? I wonder who felt more joy, the rangers going in or the prisoners coming out? In the spiritual realm, the most loving and compassionate thing that you can do, the most Christ-like thing that you can do, is to pray and speak and work for the release of those who are captive. The gospel is good news. The good news of God's relentless desire to free us, to transform us, to be a community of grace-filled people who joyfully worship God and give Him glory, and that a people where joy abounds and where others see it and it is light to them. This Palm Sunday invites us to respond in these ways. This is truly a day of valor when Jesus marched to death for us, to liberate us from our own march to death, and then to make us ambassadors with Him of this good news. And we do all of this in the joy of Jesus' final promise, "I shall return." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for not forgetting us. Thank you for coming at just the right time and to just the right place to rescue and deliver us and to set us free. Thank you for being the perfect Savior, exactly what we need. And today, as we sing Hosanna, we rejoice both in what you suffered for us and we rejoice in the victory you gained for us. And in light of both of these, would you help us to endure our hardships in a way that glorifies the Father, accomplishes good for us, and would you strengthen our faith, increase our hope, deepen our love, embolden our courage and our witness, fill us with your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.